Al-Bashir presents Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, his life and times by Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إن شاء الله تعالى this will be our last session on the life of our great leader عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه ورضي الله عن الصحابة أجمعين. عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه was very strict in his rules. عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه wanted مدينة to be pure and clean from all of the contaminations, if we would call it, that were occurring in the periphery of the Islamic world, where people were just embracing Islam and where you had Ahl al-Zimmah and non-Muslims. It was a blend and a mixture. So Umar ibn Khattab wanted Medina to be far away from that. Therefore, he did not want to have any non-Muslim slaves in Medina. Now, obviously, non-Muslim freemen were not allowed in Medina to start with, based on the hadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم of أخرجوا المشركين من جزيرة العرب, drive the mushrikeen out of the Arabian Peninsula. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, لا يجتمع فيها دينان. No two religions should be combined in Arabia. However, since slaves do not have free choice and they are part of the property, they were not seen as a violation of this rule of hadith. However, Umar ibn Khattab wasn't comfortable having them in Medina. And by the way, when we mention the word slaves and slavery here, unfortunately the word today doesn't mean what it meant to the Sahaba yesterday. Slavery in the European context was based on racism. It was one color enslaving another. And that's a completely different concept than the slavery that existed in the time of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Sahaba. In the time of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and Sahaba, they were living by the international law that existed of the time, and that is that prisoners of war become slaves. No matter what their color is, what their background is, Arabs can be slaves, Africans can be slaves, European can be slaves, Persian can be slaves. And that was something around, at least around Arabia, that was how the situation was with the Roman and Persian Empire. However, the difference was that other people or other religions were enslaving people and were very brutal in their slavery. However, in Islam, slavery was just like a job. And it was a very accommodating job. So the slaves would have to eat from the same food that the master eats. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم did not want the slaves to be separated from the eating places of the free men, so they would eat all together. It's not like you have separate quarters for the slaves where they eat and then the free men eat in a different place. No, they would eat together. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم did not allow disciplining them brutally, and they need to be treated with compassion. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, they are your brothers. In fact, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, before he passes away, his last advice to the ummah was, it salah and be kind to your slaves. ما ملكت أيمانكم. الصلاة وما ملكت أيمانكم. This was his last advice to the ummah. So they were treated very well. And because of this good treatment, and because they had free opportunity like everybody else, slaves, many of them became scholars. Many of them became army generals. Possibly Tariq bin Ziyad was a slave, and he was the one who opened Al-Andalus. Ata was a former slave, and he was considered to be the greatest scholar of Mecca in his time, in the era of At-Tabi'een. Nafi', who was the slave of Abdullah bin Umar, he was the carrier of the knowledge of Abdullah bin Umar. He was the transmitter of that knowledge. What is referred to as the golden chain of narration in hadith is Malik, عن نافع, عن Abdullah bin Umar, عن رسول الله. نافع, Imam Malik, and Imam Malik was a student, by the way. Imam Malik was a student of the slave. This golden chain of narration is Malik narrating from نافع, narrating from Abdullah bin Umar, narrating from Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And there are some ahadith where al-Shafi'i because Shafi'i was a student of Malik and Ahmad was a student of Shafi'i, you have some ahadith. Ahmad narrating from Shafi'i, narrating from Malik, narrating from Nafi', narrating from Abdullah ibn Umar. So you can add more gold to that chain. So don't carry the same connotations of slavery today and apply them to slavery yesterday. It was a completely different thing. Umar al-Khattab did not want these slaves who were taken in war. He did not want them in Medina. However, some of the Sahaba were lobbying for having them in Medina because they were the basis for their business. And Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib was one of them. And he had the most slaves in Medina, and it was an income-generating thing for him. So he was lobbying Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu to allow them into Medina. And Umar, because of the pressure of the Sahaba, agreed to have them in Medina. One of these slaves, he's Persian, from Faris. He was good in making stone mills. He was a good, skilled worker. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu was approached by this man, his name is Abu Lu'lu'ah. He told Umar, "My master, Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah, is charging me too much." So this man would work and Al-Mughira would take part of the profits. "So can you ask him to reduce my payments?" Umar bin Khattab said, "اتق الله وأحسن إلى مولاك." Fear Allah and be good towards your master. So this man turned around and he said to himself, يسع الناس عدله غيري أكل الناس يسعهم عدله إلا أنا. His justice is sufficient for everyone except me. He is just with everyone except myself. But Umar bin Khattab told him that with the intention of going to Al-Mughira and asking him to reduce the payments. But that was the way of Umar. He would give advice to both sides. But Umar bin Khattab did not tell him, "Well, I'm going to go to Mughira." He just told him, "Fear Allah and be good to your master." And then he went to Al-Mughira and he told Al-Mughira to reduce the payments on Abu Lu'lu'ah. But Abu Lu'lu'ah has already made the intentions of killing Umar. And since he was a good skilled worker, he carved out this dagger, which was double-edged. So you have the handle, and then you have the blade pointing from both sides. So it could strike both ways. And it was very well done. And then he soaked it in poison until it absorbed all of the poison. Apparently he went to Al-Hurmuzan and he asked him, "What do you think about this dagger?" He said, "This dagger, if it touches anyone, it would kill him." Umar bin Khattab passes next to him and he said, "I heard that you are able to make a mill that works on wind, a windmill." He said, "Yes, I do. And I'm going to make you a mill that everyone in the world will hear about. Meaning I'm going to grind you under a mill." Umar bin Khattab left him and he went and he said, "Tawa'adani al-abd." The slave has threatened me. But he did nothing about it. Umar al-Khattab wasn't worried about dying. He didn't care about their personal safety. He would care about the orphans and the women of Iraq, but he wouldn't care about his own safety. So he did nothing about it. He did not have any bodyguards before that or after that. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu would enter into the masjid and he would straighten the lines saying "Istawu," and he would straighten them with his hand. Amr bin Maymun, and this is in Bukhari, he said, "Nobody was between me and Umar in Salat al-Fajr but Abdullah bin Abbas." Meaning he was in the second row, right behind Umar bin Khattab. Between him and Umar is Abdullah bin Abbas. And he said Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu would recite a long surah in the first rak'ah until the people gather. So he would recite Surah An-Nahl or Surah Yusuf or some similar surah. He said, as soon as Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu said "Allahu Akbar," Abu Lu'lu'ah attacked him from behind and stabbed him on his shoulders. And then he stabbed him again in his waist, and that was the one that killed him. عمر بن الخطاب, he said أكلني الكلب أو قتلني الكلب. The dog has eaten me or the dog has killed me. That was the first statement that he made. قتلني الكلب. The dog has killed me. And he doesn't know who it is. And Umar ibn al-Khattab was stabbed twice. And then Abu Lu'la went on a killing rampage. Whoever he would see in front of him, he would stab him. So he stabbed 13 people, 7 of them died. And then one of the Sahaba, obviously they were not armed in the masjid. They weren't carrying their weapons. There were no security guards. The Khalifa radiallahu anhu would come in without any guards. So one of the Sahaba, what he did, he threw a thawb, a cloth over him. When Abu Lu'lu'ah knew that he would be arrested, he slaughtered himself and he committed suicide. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he held the hand of Abdurrahman ibn Auf who was behind him and he pulled him to the mihrab to lead the salah. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu is the one who led the salah and he made a very short salah. Now Amr ibn Ma'mun said, we were there and we saw what happened. While the rest of the masjid didn't know what was going on. So when Umar went quiet, they started saying, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. They didn't know what was happening. And then Abdurrahman ibn Auf stepped in and he finished the salah and he made a very short salah. The salah was very short. Unusual for Salat al-Fajr, which was very long in the time of the Sahaba. They would come out and it's already light. And then Umar ibn al-Khattab was carried away. Umar ibn al-Khattab, the first thing he did, he asked Ibn Abbas to go and see who is the one who stabbed him. Ibn Abbas went and he came back and he said, it was the slave of Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, قاتله الله, may Allah kill him. I was good towards him, I did him a favor. He interceded on his behalf to have the payments reduced on him. And then Umar ibn al-Khattab said, Alhamdulillah, الذي لم يجعل ميتتي على رجل يدعي الإسلام. Praise be to Allah, who did not make me die on the hands of somebody who claims to be a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, that the one who killed me is a disbeliever, a kafir. Because I don't want somebody to come on the Day of Judgment arguing with me using La ilaha illallah. And then he said, لقد كنت أنت وأبوك تحبان أن يكثر العبيد أن يكثر العبيد في المدينة. You and your father, أن يكثر العلوج في المدينة. You and your father wanted there to be a lot of disbelievers in Medina. He's referring to these slaves. Ibn Abbas said, if you want, we'll kill them. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, no, you're not going to kill them. After they learned their language, and they prayed your salah, and they make hajj with you. Now you want to kill them after many of them already embraced Islam? So this is what happened in the masjid with Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. That is how he was stabbed. Now, they gave Umar ibn al-Khattab milk to drink. And the milk came out from his injury. فَعَلِمُوا أَنَّهُ مَيِّتْ. They knew that he's going to die. That's it. There's so much internal damage that his stomach cannot hold food. And they knew that he's going to die. They were all now planning for that. And Umar ibn al-Khattab has already given his instructions regarding the Khilafah, that it's the council of six. As we mentioned last night, in the dream that he saw, he appointed the council of six, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, and Zubair ibn Awam. And all of these six are among the 10 who were given the glad tidings of Jannah. The only one of the 10 who was in Medina and was excluded from the group was Sa'id ibn Zayd. Why? Because he was from the clan of Banu Adi, the clan of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Because he was from his clan, he excluded him. People were asking him to include Abdullah ibn Umar. When somebody came to him and said, "Why don't you should give the Khilafah to Abdullah ibn Umar?" Umar ibn al-Khattab responded and said, you're not doing that for the sake of Allah. You're not saying that for the sake of Allah. So these six are the council. Umar ibn al-Khattab gave them his clear instructions. He said, they gather in a house for a maximum period of 3 days. And they deliberate the issue among them and choose one from among them. They cannot choose from somebody from outside. It has to be one of these six. He said, الَّذِينَ تُوفِيَ عَنْهُمَ الرَّسُولُ وَهُوَ عَنْهُمْ رَاضِي. These are the six whom Allah, the Messenger of Allah, is pleased with when he died. So it has to be one of the six. He said, Abdullah ibn Umar can attend with them, but he has no right to be part of the council. And he said he only attends in case you split 3 and 3, then you take his opinion. So Abdullah ibn Umar, his role is, if they have a split, an even split, then his voice would count. And he also said, follow the advice of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, because he said about him, رَشِيدٌ مُسَدَّدْ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَافِظْ فَاسْمَعُوا مِنْهُ. He said, Abdurrahman ibn Auf is a wise man who has a clear vision, and he is supported by a hafiz from Allah. He is protected by Allah Azza wa Jal, so listen to him. Listen to him. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was one of the closest advisors of Umar ibn Khattab, and Umar used to consider him to have a special mind and ability because of some insight which Allah Azza wa Jal is giving him. It is a hafiz from Allah Azza wa Jal. Abdurrahman ibn Auf is the man whom they say he can turn rocks into gold. He was by far the wealthiest among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Umar ibn Khattab appointed Al-Ansar, Abu Talha Al-Ansari, to head a group of 50 men, strong men from Al-Ansar. He said, when this group appoint a Khalifa among them, if anyone dissents, cut off their heads. He told Al-Ansar, he said, Al-Ansar are the ones who gave victory to Rasulullah ﷺ. They are the ones who will give victory to the Khalifa. And if anyone dissents, I give you my orders and commands to behead them. The Sahaba would come in. For example, Hafsa, was the daughter of Umar, was crying. And she was praising her father. Umm al-Mu'mineen Hafsa. She was praising her father. Umar ibn Khattab told her, I ask you, in the name of the duties that you have towards me, not to speak about me like that. But I cannot control your eyes. He said, I do not want you to say that about me. She was going on praising him. He said, I don't want you to say about that about me. However, your eyes, I can't control them. If you want to cry, I cannot prevent you from doing that. Umar ibn Khattab did not want to be flattered, did not want people to praise him. Now, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Khattab was very worried, and apparently it was visible that he was worried. He was very concerned. So Abdullah ibn Abbas and some of the Sahaba were coming to soothe Umar ibn Khattab and to comfort him. So Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu came and he told Umar ibn Khattab, أبشر بالجنة يا أمير المؤمنين أسلمت حين كفر الناس وجاهدت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حين خذله الناس وقبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو عنك راض ولم يختلف في خلافتك اثنان وقتلت شهيدا. He said, rejoice with paradise. You became a Muslim when people were kuffar, and you made jihad with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم when people were betraying him and forsaking him. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم died and he was pleased with you, and you are now killed as a shaheed. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu told him, you mentioned that I am a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and that he's pleased with me. That is a blessing from Allah, and I cannot be credited for it. It is something that Allah gave me. And the concern that you see in my face is because of my concern about you and your people. Umar ibn Khattab is saying, the reason why you see me concerned, I'm thinking about you and your people. I'm thinking about the fate of the Muslims after me. I'm thinking about this khilafah. That's why I'm concerned. It's not fear of death. It is because I'm concerned with the situation of my ummah. And then he said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ أَنَّ لِي طِلَاعُ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبًا لَفْتَدَيْتُ بِهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ قَبْلَ أَنْ أَرَاهُ. In the name of Allah, if I had the whole world full of gold, I would pay it to Allah Azza wa Jal to ransom me from His punishment before I see it. Umar ibn Khattab, who is one of the 10 giving the glad tidings of Jannah, who has been given the glad tidings of Jannah on many occasions by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar, who was the statesman who brought Islam to the world. Umar, one of the greatest khulafa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar, who spread the Islam to the hearts of thousands and thousands, actually millions of people around the world. Umar ibn Khattab, when he heard the Sahaba saying that you should rejoice with Jannah, you are the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you were giving the glad tidings of Jannah, Umar ibn Khattab said, I wish I can get out of it even, with nothing for me and nothing against me. وَدَدْتُ لَوْ أَنِّي أَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا كَفَافٍ لَا لِي وَلَا عَلَيْ. Umar ibn Khattab is desiring that all of his deeds are taken away and he makes it neutral. He breaks, and subhanAllah, after all of these good deeds, and he was still worried. He still feared Allah Azza wa Jal. Therefore, those of us who do something good and then they say, Alhamdulillah, I'm a very good Muslim, I'm practicing, Alhamdulillah, I've been praying for these many years, I've fasted, I did Hajj, I pay zakah, you know, I'm doing everything. And they're so confident about it, and they think that they have the keys of Jannah in their pockets. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, after a long life of jihad fi sabilillah and worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, on his deathbed was worried that he's not going to make it. You know, for us now today, if you make dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, you're so happy for the rest of the day. I've done dhikr. I mean, that's an achievement. That's an act of worship. For the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, dhikr was actually their rest. When they're making dhikr, they're actually resting from other work that they would do, like fighting the enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal. So for them, dhikr was rest and rest for the body, and was soothing for their hearts. Their entertainment was Qiyamul Layl. While people would entertain themselves by going to nightclubs, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would entertain their hearts by standing and praying to Allah Azza wa Jal. They would wait for those moments when they would be alone with Allah Azza wa Jal. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu passed away as a shaheed to fulfill the promise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, along with Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, were standing on the mountain of Uhud, and the mountain shook. An earthquake. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed his hand on the mountain and said, Uthbut Uhud, فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ نَبِيٌّ وَصَدِّيقٌ وَشَهِدَيْنِ. Mountain of Uhud, stay firm, because on top of you is a prophet, a Siddiq, and two shuhada, Umar and Uthman. He died as a shaheed, as one of the greatest shuhada of the ummah of Muhammad salawatullahi wa salamu alayh. Because shahada is an honor and it's a choosing, Allah Azza wa Jal chooses shuhada, وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَى. Because Allah Azza wa Jal loved Umar ibn Khattab so much, he sent shahada to his doorsteps in Medina. We talked about the dua of Umar ibn Khattab. He used to say, Allahumma inni as'aluka qatlan fi sabilika wa mawtan fi baladi nabiyyik. Oh Allah, I ask you to be killed as a shaheed and to die in the town of your prophet. Because there's a virtue in dying in Medina, and there's a virtue in shahada. He wanted them both. And then he would ask himself the question, wa anna li ash-shahada wa ana fi al-Madina? And how can I get shahada when I'm in Medina? Because Medina was the heartland of Islam. No danger gets through to Medina. Nobody was ever assassinated in Medina. He was the first one. Ibn al-Qayyim, when he talks about the Battle of Uhud, he said the Battle of Uhud is a victory, it's not a loss. Ibn al-Qayyim considers it to be a victory. In his book on Sirah, he has Allah knows how many pages, he just went on and on and on and on, talking about how Uhud is a victory. He said, why? Because it's a gold mine of durus, of lessons. Yes, it was a loss, but because Allah used that loss to teach us all of these lessons, it's a victory. Because the ayat of Surah Al-Imran are commentating on what happened in Uhud. He mentions one of these lessons, the ayah that was revealed, وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. Allah is going to choose from among you shuhada. It's a choice of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not something that you can get. It's something that Allah honors you by giving it to you. And Allah Azza wa Jal honored Umar ibn Khattab and gave it to him. Ali ibn Abi Talib, was standing next to Umar when he was dead. And when we say dead, we don't really mean that he's dead, because وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. He's not dead, he's alive. بَلْ أَحْيَانُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They are given rizq by Allah Azza wa Jal in the insides of green birds, flying in paradise, wherever they want. They just give the commands to the bird. They are the pilots of those birds. They fly with them wherever they want. What kind of better simulation game can you get? It's not a simulation. It's a real thing. You're driving that bird, you are the pilot, and it's flying wherever you want in Jannah. Ibn Abbas said, I was standing next to Umar when I felt a hand on my shoulders. And I looked and it was Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then Ali spoke the following words. He said, ما خلفت أحدا أحب أن ألقى الله بمثل عمله منك. There is nobody living today whom I would rather meet Allah with his deeds rather than mine than you. He said, I would rather meet Allah with your amal than mine. This is Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu saying that about Umar. Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib was the neighbor of Umar. He said, I had never seen somebody like him in his ibadah, night and day. Never waste a moment of his life. The death of Ali Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu had a... we cannot underestimate the effect it had on the Muslims of the day. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that whenever I would pass next to a gathering, they would be crying. Everyone was crying. Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu told the people, because the people stopped eating. They lost their appetite, they couldn't eat. They were not drinking. Al-Abbas said, Ya ayyuha an-nas, inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qad mata fa akalna ba'dahu wa sharibna. Wa mata Abu Bakr fa akalna ba'dahu wa sharibna. La budda lin-nas min aklin wa shurbin famadda yadahu thumma akal. Al-Abbas said, Oh people, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, we ate. When Abu Bakr died, we ate. And we cannot survive today without eating. You know, Abu Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he was weeping. And then he said, Inna Umar kana hisnan lil Islami yadkhuluna fihi wa la yakhrujun. Falamma mata in thalama dhalika al hisn fan nasu yakhrujuna min al Islam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, Umar was the fortress of Islam. When people come into it, they do not leave. And when he died, that fortress fell down, so now people are walking out of Islam. You know, it's amazing how one man could do so much for the religion. I mean, even though we don't take it as a standard, but it's something that could be mentioned. From a secular point of view, not from a religious point of view, from a secular point of view, when Michael Hart studied the lives of the great, the only two Muslims that he chose were Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was number one, obviously. And by the way, he had to apologize for that in the introduction to his book. He said, some of my readers might not like the fact that I have chosen Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to head the list of my greatest men that ever lived. But he was the only man who was supremely successful on both the secular and religious fronts. And then he said, if I would just take Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the military leader, that in itself would qualify him to make it on the list. Not looking at the Prophet, the teacher, the family man, just Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the military leader alone would qualify him. And he's looking at it obviously from a secular point of view. Otherwise, the lowest of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is greater than the greatest kafir on his list. But the thing is, and he is looking at it from a secular point of view, and he said, my standard was how wide the influence was and for how long did it last. The only other Muslim who made it to his list was Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab, because of his achievements as the Khalifa of the Muslims. Within 10 years, how wide Islam has spread. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, before Umar would die, he would say, In mata Umar, raqqa al-Islam. If Umar would die, Islam would become weaker. So the people would ask him, why do you say that? Islam is not in need of Umar. Why would it become weaker? He would say, قَالَ سَتَرَوْنَ مَا أَقُولُ إِن بَقِيتُمْ. you will see that what I am saying is true if you live after he dies. وَأَمَّا هُوَ فَإِنْ وُلِيَ وَالٍ بَعْدَهُ فَأَخَذَهُمْ بِمَا كَانَ عُمَرْ يَأْخُذُهُمْ لَمْ يُطِعْ لَهُ النَّاسِ وَلَمْ يَحْمِلُوهُ وَإِنْ ضَعُفَ عَنْهُمْ قَتَلُوهُ. He said, because if the Khalifa after Umar tries to apply the same strictness and rules of Umar, people will not accept it from him. And if that Khalifa is weak, then they would kill him. Only Umar could command the people in that firmness, because his personality was suitable for it. If somebody else tries to do it, the people wouldn't buy it. And then Abu Ubaidah said, مَا أُحِبُّ أَنَّ لِي مَا تَطْلُعُ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسِ وَتَغْرُبْ وَأَنْ أَبْقَى بَعْدَ عُمَرْ يَوْمًا وَاحِدًا. Even if I would get everything the sun rises on, meaning the whole earth, if you would give me the whole earth and ask me to live for a day after Umar, I would refuse. He wouldn't want to live after Umar bin Khattab. How old was Umar bin Khattab when he passed away? Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan says, توفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو ابن 63 وتوفي أبو بكر وهو ابن 63 وتوفي عمر وهو ابن 63. رواه مسلم. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم passed away and he was 63 years old. Abu Bakr passed away and he was 63 years old. And Umar passed away and he was 63 years old. They were together in dunya and they died at the same age, and they will be brought together on the Day of Judgment. They were the closest friends. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, I would remember Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, I left with Abu Bakr and Umar, I came with Abu Bakr and Umar, I went with Abu Bakr and Umar. Always Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mention his name along with Abu Bakr and Umar. He was buried by Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Suhaib and Sa'id bin Zayd. These are the three who lowered him in his grave. Before Umar ibn Khattab passed away, he told his son Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, go to Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha and tell her that Umar, and do not say Amir al-Mu'mineen, because I am no Amir of the Mu'mineen anymore. Say Umar is asking for your permission to allow him to be buried with his two companions. That room belonged to Aisha, so it was her property. So he needs to get her permission to be buried in there. And he didn't want it to come as an order from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, tell her that it's Umar, because Umar is not the Amir of the Mu'mineen anymore. Tell her Umar wants to be buried with his friends, and come back to me. Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, I went and I found her crying. And I told her, Umar is giving you his salam. And he's seeking your permission to be buried with his two companions. Aisha radiallahu anha said, I wanted that place for myself. However, today I'm going to give Umar favor over myself. Abdullah ibn Umar went back. Umar ibn Khattab said, when he saw Abdullah coming, he said, have me sit upright. He was so concerned about it. And then he told Abdullah, what news do you have? Abdullah said, the news that you like. Umar ibn Khattab said, there is nothing more concerning to me than that. But then he said, when I die, go to her again. Because he didn't want her to take a decision that she might regret. He said, when I die, go to her again and tell her that Umar is seeking permission to be buried with his friends. If she allows me in, then alhamdulillah. If she doesn't, take me and bury me with the Muslims. So they were carrying the body of Umar ibn Khattab, and they brought him into the room of Aisha, and they knocked the door and they said, Umar is asking for your permission to come in. She said, he's welcome. Subhanallah, Aisha radiallahu anha, after Umar was buried, she said, whenever I would come into my room, I would have my clothes wrapped all over me. I was so shy from Umar ibn Khattab. Even though, subhanAllah, he's buried, but Umar ibn Khattab, his personality, had so much respect even when he was in the grave. She said, I had to have my hijab on when I come into my room. Subhanallah, Aisha, she said, من رأى ابن الخطاب علم أنه خلق غناء للإسلام. Whoever sees Umar realizes that he was created to give strength to Islam. Allah created him, Allah made him to give victory to this religion. You know, everything is qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Things don't just happen haphazardly. It was part of the plan of Allah Azza wa Jal that was ordained, that Umar would be created for that purpose. The propagator of this religion, the establisher of its institutions, the Khalifa who would establish the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal on land. And then she said, كَانَ وَاللَّهِ أَحْوَذِيًّا. He was a very disciplined and strict man. نَسِيجٌ وَحْدَهُ. He was made from a different fabric. قَدْ أَعَدَّ لِلْأُمُورِ أَقْرَانُهَا. He has prepared for every affair the appropriate response. Umar al-Khattab was so competent, strong, confident, that any situation that arises, he would be able to handle it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud would say about Umar, and these are authentic narrations, لو أن علم عمر وضع في كفة الميزان ووضع علم الأرض في كفة لرجح علم عمر. If the knowledge of Umar is placed on one side of the scale, and the knowledge of the whole earth is placed on the other side of the scale, Umar al-Khattab's knowledge would be heavier. His knowledge is heavier than the knowledge of everyone else. He would say, إني لأحسب أن عمر ذهب بتسعة أعشار العلم. I believe that Umar has left and he has taken away with him 9/10 of all knowledge. 9/10 of the knowledge of the earth departed with the departure of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He would say, كان إسلام عمر فتحاً وهجرته نصراً وإمارته رحمة. The Islam of Umar was an opening. His hijra was victory, and his reign was mercy. Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu would say, والله ما من أهل بيت من المسلمين إلا وقد دخل عليهم في موت عمر نقص في دينهم ودنياهم. In the name of Allah, every single Muslim house is deficient in its religion and in its dunya because of the death of Umar radiallahu anhu. The death of Umar bin Khattab has caused a deficiency in the deen and dunya of every Muslim household. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu bin Yaman would say, and this is a sahih narration, إِنَّمَا كَانَ مَثَلُ الْإِسْلَامِ أَيَّامَ عُمَرْ مِثْلِ مُقْبِلٍ لَمْ يَزَلْ فِي إِقْبَالٍ فَلَمَّا قُتِلَ أَدْبَرْ فَلَمْ يَزَلْ فِي إِدْبَارٍ. When Umar was alive, Islam was approaching and was drawing near. And when Umar died, it turned around and was drawing further away. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan would say about the first two khulafa, أَمَّا أَبُو بَكْرٍ فَلَمْ يُرِدِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَمْ تُرِدْهُ وَأَمَّا عُمَرْ فَلَمْ يُرِدِ الدُّنْيَا فَأَرَدَتْهُ وَأَمَّا نَحْنُ فَتَمَرَّغْنَا فِيهَا ظَهْرًا لِبَطْنِ. Muawiyah, when he was Khalifa, he would say, Abu Bakr did not want this world, and this world did not want him. Umar did not want this world, but this world was chasing after him. But us, we have sunk ourselves in dunya from front to back. We have got ourselves buried in this dunya. Ali ibn Abdullah ibn Abbas, the son of Abdullah ibn Abbas, he visited the Khalifa Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. It was a very cold day in Sham, in Syria. And he was in a tent covered with some very fancy fabrics. And he had four heaters with him in the tent, four furnaces, very comfortable. So Ali came in and he was shivering because it's very cold. So Abdul Malik said, it seems to be a cold day. Ali said, it is the coldest day the people of Sham have experienced. And then Abdul Malik bin Marwan started talking about dunya. He was criticizing the attachment of people to dunya and speaking against it. And then he said, and here is Muawiyah. For 40 years, For the first 20 years, he was the Amir of Hisham, and for the last 20 years, he was the Khalifa. And what good did dunya do for him? May Allah have mercy on Umar. He was the most knowledgeable among us when it came to dunya. He is the man who knew what dunya was about. He lived a very disciplined life, a life of austerity, and he died without being scratched by dunya. Muawiyah said that dunya was pursuing him. Dunya was running after him. But he did not want dunya. And he saved himself from it. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, who allowed us to come together and talk about the seerah of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. It's a blessing of Allah on us to live with Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu for these 18 evenings. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us of those who would listen to the words and follow the best of them. Allah Azza wa Jal says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عَبْرَةً. There are lessons in their stories. Brothers and sisters, the objective of these stories is not entertainment. The objective is to take heed and to benefit and to learn and then to apply what you learn. I'm sure that now you have more love of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, because that is how it is with the Salihin. With the Salihin, the more you know about them, the more you love them. With the Fasiqeen, the more you know about them, the more you despise them. The more you study about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more you study about the Anbiya, the more you study about the Sahaba, the more impressed you become. But we have to take that into action. Now that we know about Umar bin Khattab, if we don't do anything about that knowledge and we sit on it, we will be held accountable on the Day of Judgment for knowing that and then doing nothing about it. Sometimes it's better to be ignorant than to know. Because if you know and you don't do anything, you're worse. You are in a worse situation than somebody who's jahil. Because the ignorant can be excused on the Day of Judgment, but the knowledgeable cannot. So, we want to take the life of Umar into implementation. Now the reason why we're talking about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is because their way was the best way. There are many righteous Muslims in every generation. In every century there are good Muslims. But none of them comes close to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We could have chose to talk about a great scholar. We could chose to talk about a great mujahid. We could chose to talk about a great da'iyah. But none of them would come close to the personalities of the Sahaba like Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. The Sahaba represent the middle way. They represent the perfect way. There's something of everything that you would find in their lives that could benefit you. In your family, in your work, in your da'wah, you would find a reference for that in the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they represented the middle way. So they were not only doing da'wah. They were not only doing jihad. They were not only doing ilm. But they did them all. And they gave the right proportion to the different ibadat. The problem today with us is, we're like the blind men who went to visit the elephant. You must have heard of that parable. Three blind men wanted to go to the zoo and experience the elephant. They've never seen an elephant in their life. They want to experience what an elephant is. So they were taken to the zoo. One of them grabbed the ear of the elephant. The other one grabbed the foot. And the third one grabbed the tail. When they went back home, people asked them, tell us about the elephant. So the first one said, the elephant is very thin and broad. Second one said, no, that's not right. The elephant is like a pillar. The third one said, no, 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 both of you are wrong. The elephant is like a rope. Now they were all right, but they were all wrong. They were all right in describing their experience, but they were wrong in thinking that their experience was the only right one. So sometimes we find brothers going in one direction. They're running in one direction. All what they want to do is learn knowledge and that's it, and forget about anything else. And seeking knowledge is the best thing under the sun. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this about the students of ilm, and the angels ask Allah to forgive them. Somebody else will go into zuhd and ibadah, qiyamul layl and siyam, and will narrate all of the ahadith about how great all of that is. Somebody else will go into da'wah and say it's very important to guide the people to Islam, we need to do that. We will not have the right perspective until we look at the lives of the Sahaba. How did they spend their time? What did they do? What was Umar bin Khattab busy with during his khilafah? Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu would worship during the night and would fast during the day. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu would go in his nightly patrols, taking care of the needy among the Muslims. And Umar bin Khattab would spend his day financing and sending armies to fight jihad fi sabilillah. That is how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum spent their time, and they are the greatest generation of this ummah. So we need to follow their way, because their way is the best way. So let's all learn from the life of Umar bin Khattab and apply it in our own selves. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept from us this deed of coming together and studying about Umar. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us of those who listen to the words and follow the best of them. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us of those who would not only spread the word about Umar, but would live the life of Umar in themselves. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal, finally, to bring us together with them in Jannah. I'm sure that you have a lot of questions about the life of Umar, and you don't want to ask them because you know that I don't know the answer. Keep those questions, and inshallah ta'ala, when you meet Umar in Jannah, ask him whatever you want. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the people of Jannah are ala qalbi rajulin wahid. The people of Jannah have, their hearts are so much in love with each other as if it is the heart of one man. So when you want to meet with Umar bin Khattab, he will immediately accept your request. And he will give you all the time in the world that you want, because in Jannah there are no deadlines. There's no limit. It's infinity. It's not a million years, it's not a billion years. It goes on and on and on and on. You know the Energizer Bunny? It will run out of energy before you die in Jannah, because you never will die. It never ends. So you can meet with Umar al-Khattab, you can ask him about how he became Muslim, you can ask him about his jihad fi sabilillah, you can ask him about his da'wah, you can ask him about his ibadah. He'll give you a month, a year appointment, as long as you want. He has all the time and you have all the time. إِخْوَانًا عَلَى سُرُرٍ مُتَقَابِلِينَ. You will be brothers reclining on thrones. After knowing all of this about the Sahaba, and after knowing this about Al-Jannah, only an insane person would turn down such an offer. Jibreel said, I don't know how somebody could know about Jannah and then sleep. And how can there be anybody who knows about Nar and then sleep? But we are living in a state of sleep, unawareness. And the problem with many of us, they only wake up when they die. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to wake us up way before that, and to grant us a tawbah that will forgive all of our sins, and to make us die as Umar al-Khattab, as a shaheed, and to bring us together with them in Jannatul Firdausi. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. I have made many mistakes. Usually speakers would make the assumption if I made mistakes they are from myself, but I definitely did make mistakes. So these mistakes are from myself. If there was any good, it is from Allah Azza wa Jal. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive us all. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-bashier.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.